Jesus saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandment of the Lord, though he wist not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wished it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. Now in chapter 6, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor, and that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, and any of the all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now, chapter 7, verse 1 is the law. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. Now, verses 3 and 4 are just identical as for the sin offering. And verse 5, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. Now, I would like to read a few other verses, please. Could we turn to Numbers? Oh, before we go to Numbers, could we turn to Leviticus 22 and verse 14. Leviticus 22:14. And if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it, and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass
when they eat their holy things, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Now, Numbers, please, chapter 6. Now, we have no time to read the whole passage, but this is the vow of Nazareth, and the Nazareth, in verse 9, someone dies close by him, and he's defiled, so that he has to shave his head, and on the eighth day offer two turtle doves, or two young pigeons. And then in verse number 12, he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Now, could we read also, please, in Psalm 69, in case there should be someone who is not acquainted with this, I know most are, but we will just read this verse that we will be using, Psalm 69 and verse 4. Now, I'll read the whole verse. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Now, I think I should read in the New Testament, please, in the Gospel of Matthew. Could we turn to chapter 6 of Matthew? Now, this is the so-called Lord's Prayer, and verse number 12 says, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." And then there is an explanation given, verses 14 and 15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, now, we might note that chapter 18 springs out of chapter 17, the piece of money, the tribute money that was given for Peter and for the Lord. Chapter 18 springs out of that. Now, verse number 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 77 times. And then follows the parable down to verse 35, and it concludes with the words in verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Now, there are other scriptures I could read. Perhaps we'll refer to them, but we must cut short our reading. And now, I just want to introduce the trespass offering, I hope in a brief way, and I hope you will be able to follow the thoughts that we have. Now, the trespass offering is different in one sense, that it's very personal. Perhaps there will be other occasions in which the Old Testament will show that it's wider than personal, but just at this moment in time, we want to concentrate on the personal aspect of the trespass offering. Now, everyone knows, and our brother Melish mentioned it, Everyone has seen the notice, trespassers prosecuted. The children even will know about this. No trespassing. You've seen that, haven't you? You know what that means? That means that that piece of ground belongs to someone. And they have full rights on that, and you have no right to be in there. So don't you be trying to come along and put your little tent in there and go down to the stream and fish out of the stream and catch a few trout. Don't be trying that. If the owner comes along and he will see you doing that, he will say, look, I put that notice there. No trespassing. You understand that? Now, we all know, that's an ordinary, everyday life. Isn't it? Well, we want to tell you that God has His notices too. No trespassing. And man has just done the very thing that God said he wasn't to do. That is the story of the Bible. That story begins in Genesis 3. Now, I just want to introduce it in this way to show you that this is something that is not just a way in the ancient times of people that no longer exist on earth and have no application to us. No. We want to show you that even modern life recognizes the rights that people have. Now, in what way is this trespass offering different to the sin offering? Now, I'm sure our brethren who have studied this subject will be able to enlarge on many things, but I think there's one basic and essential difference between the two. The word was used. The sin offering concerns defilement. The trespass offering concerns damage that has been done. Now, this tells us that not only does sin defile, that's the sin offering, but sin is injurious. It causes harm. It causes injury. It causes loss. It causes damage. Now, that is the side of sin that is being spoken of in the trespass offering. Now, sometimes the margin of some Bibles will give it as guilt offering. And literally, that is correct. That is what it means. It's a guilt offering. Some other translations, more modern translations, give the name reparation offering or restitution offering. Now, to give restitution simply means to give compensation. Now, these names, the trespass offering, the guilt offering, the reparation offering or restitution offering, all cover sides of what the trespass offering is. To give reparation or restitution means to make amends for damage that has been done. So now we are going to examine a side of the work of Christ, because this is what is involved in it. That's where the interest for us comes in. We are going to examine a side of the work of Christ that has to do with repairing the damage that sin has done. Now we might note also that this is the last of the offerings, but it is the first in experience. It is the last in revelation, but it is the first in our experience. That is, we are more aware of this side of things than we are of anything with regard to sin. Why? Because this trespass offering comes out of actual sins that we have done. And there are sins actually listed here. In the sin offering, it was the people who did the sins that were mentioned. There was very little detail given on the actual sins that they did. But in this one here, the persons who did the sin don't even come into the picture. That is, they are not mentioned as a ruler or as a priest or as a common person. That's not even in it. But what they have done comes right out in the front. So, we can see that the point at stake here is the sins that a person has committed. So that's the difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering. The sin offering then concerns, as our brother Mr. Crawford put on his notes here, concerns rather the root of sin, what we are in our nature. And this one concerns rather the product of that root, that is actual acts that are seen in our lives. Now, we want to divide it up into two sections. That is, the verses 14 to verse 19, that's one section. And chapter 6, verse 1 down to verse 7, that's the second section. And then we want to subdivide the first section into two parts. Now, in the first section, they are trespasses against the Lord. In the second section, they are trespasses against man. In the first section, it says the two subdivisions are these. Verse 15, a trespass in the holy things of the Lord. That's the first subsection. The second subsection is verse 17 to the end. Things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. Now those are the two subsections in the first division of our subject. So then, first of all, the trespasses are in the holy things of the Lord. Secondly, the trespasses are in things forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. Now, you might ask, what are these trespasses in this first section here, the holy things of the Lord? What is meant by that? It's not specified. Well, let's give some examples. I read to you in Leviticus chapter 22, and it actually says it's a trespass. What was the trespass in that passage? The trespass was eating... No, I forget the exact word that's used. Just let me turn to it. That shows that I'm nervous when I forget. I shouldn't forget at all. A failed motor man, yes, brother. verse 14. If a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, and shall give it unto the priest, right, they shall not profane the holy things, shall put iniquity. Right, holy things. That is, God gave certain things to the priest to eat. Now, suppose an Israelite ate that. He immediately becomes guilty of a trespass offering. Why? That belonged to the Lord. He had no business. Now, let's take an example. First fruits. Now, suppose this is the first fruit time. And here's the Israelite comes along with a sickle. And the grain is waving in the breeze. And he's just waiting to put the sickle in and to reap it. And to enjoy the new grain and eat the bread and so on. He's just waiting for that. And so the first thing he does, he puts the sickle in and he gets the first sheaf. And that is going to be presented to the Lord. Now, suppose that that sheaf is laid aside, and but he continues to work in this field. And of course, he commits the business of laying the sheaf, the Lord's sheaf aside, he commits it to someone else. And in the confusion of the hard work that goes on, the Lord's sheaf gets mixed up with the rest. And there's an oversight. And then some of that first harvesting of that first grain is put through the mill, and it's ground into flour, and his wife bakes it as a cake, and they all sit down and they enjoy the bread made from the new corn, the new wheat, or the new barley, or whatever it is. How would you see they've forgotten about the Lord's portion? Now they've eaten it. Then when it comes time to take it to the Lord, and he searches around everywhere and he can't find it, well, then he realizes, I've trespassed. That belonged to the Lord, because the priests are going to eat it. What shall I do? This is what you do here. First thing, you have to go to your priest, you have to confess your guilt. Second thing, you have to go to your flock and get a ram. Not a little lamb, please note. A ram. Bring your ram, and the priest is going to evaluate, now this sin, what was it worth to the Lord? He's going to evaluate in the shackles of the sanctuary. And suppose the priest says, all right, I'll just put it in Canadian money, $50. That's what that costs. Now you have to add a fifth to that, $10 more, $60 you'll have to pay. Now here's your ram. How much did that cost? Well, that ram would be valued at $600. So you have to give your ram to the Lord, and you have to give the money to the priest for the damage that you have done in trespassing in the holy things of the Lord. And what did that teach the Israelite? The costliness of sin. That I damaged the Lord's portion. Now, the second part of that, the things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, you will please note here that there's no mention made of reparation or compensation or the fifth part added there too. There's no mention at all made of it. So that this is, I find this difficult to know, and I've been asking around and thinking and looking at what writings I might be able to get some help from, and we at least know this. There's one example, and I read it to you in Numbers chapter 6, of a person who offered a trespass offering but did not pay a compensation or add the fifth part or two. What was it? It was the Nazarite when he defiled his vow, because through perhaps a little negligence on his part, he was beside a man who died suddenly, and his Nazarite vow was defiled, and he had to shave his hair off, and he had to start again. And because of that, he offered to the Lord a trespass offering. So may I suggest that that is one of them anyway. Perhaps our brethren here who are looking into this subject for many years before we ever were ever heard of will be able to tell us and help us in what is involved in this section. Now, let's go to the next. I hope I'm not going on too long. I fear I am, brother. Going on too long. Chapter 6 now. Now, this is sin against a neighbor. Sin against another Israelite, another person. Sin against man. Here, they are actually specified. I think there are five things specified. First of all, he lie unto his neighbor and that which was delivered unto him to keep. Now let's suppose something. Suppose that an Israelite is going on a journey. And he's rearing up a calf. Now, you'll excuse me if I descend into putting this into concrete examples. He has a calf. And he and his wife are going away for a while, and they won't be back, and they commit the calf to their neighbor to look after while they're away. And the neighbor says, surely I look after it. But while he's away, someone comes along and sees this very healthy looking calf in his field, and says, That's a very good-looking calf. I think I would like to buy it. So he goes into the man, and he says, I'd buy your calf. I'd give you a good price for it. Now, suppose the man keeps his mouth closed and doesn't say, well, it's not mine, I can't sell it. And in a moment of weakness, he says, okay, what will you give me for it? And they make the bargain, and off he goes with it, and the man goes off with the calf. When the owner of the animal comes home again after some months being away, and goes to his neighbor looking for his calf, well, he says, not here anymore. What happened to it? Well, I don't know. I went out one day and it wasn't there anymore. I don't know if somebody stole it or an animal took it, but it's not there anymore. Are you willing to swear by the Lord's name on it? Yeah, I'll swear. What has he done? He has committed a trespass, and more than that, he has sworn using the Lord's name. Now he's in difficulty. Now the neighbor, the man who committed to him the calf, he won't know anything. He takes the Israelite for being a true man. And he doesn't suspect anything more. He's been at a loss. Ah, but the Israelite has a bad conscience. This is where the guilt offering comes in. You see, he's a bad conscience. And he's troubled about what he has done. And he realizes that he's done wrong. And he realizes that he's also sinned against the Lord and taking the Lord's name in vain. He realizes this. And he's so troubled with it that he comes to confess to the priest. And he confesses to the neighbor the sin that he has done. And then, of course, what has to happen now? The priest has to estimate, based on the owner's description of the calf that he lost, the priest has to estimate how much this offering, how much this calf was worth. Right? Let's suppose he says the calf is worth $100. You have to add a fifth part or two, right? $120. Now you have to bring your ram. Go to your flock and bring your ram. Oh yeah, but my ram's worth $600. What am I going to do? Well, you've committed a trespass. If you're going to get it forgiven, you have to pay the price. And so he brings his ram, he pays his $120, and he sees his ram being offered up worth $600. Now I'm putting it into Canadian figures to make it concrete and real for us to grasp. Now that's the situation in the trespass offering. Now that is the type I'm talking about. I'm not going into the other details here, what they are. We'll discuss that. Could we have a little word on the antitype? What corresponds to this type in the New Testament? God committed to man a trust. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He committed something to him. And man was a representative of God on earth to lord it over the earth. But what did man do? Man was dishonest and he handed it over to Satan. Well, that's what he did. When he sinned and listened to Satan's voice, he handed it to him. So God lost. God was at a loss because of man's sin. And as well, of course, man lost. He realized it when it was too late. Man lost as well. How is that going to be taken back again? That's the story of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the second man, the last Adam. And he's come forth. And what is he going to do? He's going to be the equivalent of the ram. Please note there was nothing else, only a ram accepted. Sin has done immense damage in God's universe. God has been robbed of his honor, of worship, of service, of devotion. Man has been robbed of his life, of his peace, of his joy on earth. Sin has done immense damage. Now the Lord Jesus is coming forth. He's going to be the great trespass offering, the quiven of the ram. See, I'm going to have to stop. Now I'm just going to stop here. I'm not going to elaborate anymore. I trust that God will help us together to look into this offering. I found as I looked at it, it became interesting to my soul and interesting to my heart, and I trust that God will enable us as well together to make this an interesting study at the end of the day.
I suppose, that the idea that verse 14, the Lord spake, I notice again that in the three ascending offerings that are brought before us, they come under the one expression, the Lord called. The sin offering, again the Lord spake. And then he defines this one with the statement, the Lord spake. But I notice he uses the expression both in relation to God and in relation to man. Yeah. Do you think that would bring before us the severity of this trespass?
In other words, what you're saying, it's requiring a double communication from God to communicate the whole of this trespass offering. Whereas in the other case, one communication unbroken was given to Moses in the case of the first three offerings.
As you indicated, a violation of rights. And thinking of the violation of the rights of the Lord and the violation of the rights of men, I was thinking of thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And twice over the Lord spake unto Moses, it's a violation of the rights of God. And if I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, then I would not violate his rights. And if I love my neighbor as myself, I would not violate the rights of my neighbor. I just wondered if that
I was going to say that, Brother, but I couldn't tell it at all. It was just going to be a ministry meeting. I already did transgress, so I'm going to let you, Brahman, speak now. Don't be holding back.
I suppose that would bring before you the two tables of stone, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
He's answering to the two tables of stone in verses 14 down to verse 19. That would be the law Godward. And then from verse 1 down to verse 7, it's the law manward. And perhaps that's why he does bring in the idea on both occasions the law spake. Because of course when the law was first given at Sinai in Exodus 19, the Lord spake. And if they violated what he spoke, then he's going to speak again for restoration.
Is there any difference between what we have in this first section? It says, through ignorance in the holy things. When it comes to chapter 6 and verse 1, it almost seemed to be that's not in it. It's not that he's lying to his neighbor. He seems not to be in that same ground. Is there any significance there that it almost seems to be like the willful thing that's not covered by the sin offering?
Well, Brother, I would have the impression, Brian can correct me if I'm wrong on this, I would have the impression that none of these offerings that we speak of here, the sin offering or the trespass offering, were to be used for a willful sin. There was no hope for a willful sin. Now, that would suggest to me that both what our brother Hugh says here, through ignorance, and also the one in chapter 6, even though he does do these things apparently with a lie and swearing on an oath and so on, they were not done with malice aforethought. They were not done with premeditation, with a deliberate intention. It was possibly an impulse, and it was not a premeditated thing. It was in a moment of weakness that they collapsed because we are a sinful fallen race. And for that reason, there's hope. Now, I can think of one case, and the word trespass is actually used of it,
And that is Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Now Achan knew it was wrong, and he deliberately took it. And more than that, when he had the opportunity to confess his guilt, he refused to do it until his back was against the wall and until he was found out, and then he had to acknowledge what he did. In that case, there was no hope. Under the Mosaic system, there was absolutely no hope for a person that did that. You know what happened to Achan? He died. And all those who aided and abetted with him, his family circle, died with him. Now I think, I don't know if you'd agree with that. A New Testament illustration. You must have something in mind at this moment.
When you mentioned the willful sin.
Yeah.
Are we in?
Oh yeah, well the willful sin of course is the sin of apostasy. Mm-hmm. And that's the one of Hebrews, and also the one of 1 John 5. It's a willful sin where people who accepted Christ as Savior, at least they professed to, and all the doctrines associated with the work of Christ, they turn away from it, and they reject it, and they say it's not true. We turn entirely from it. We renounce it, and they do so publicly, and they say, I want to be quoted as well. In other words, that's a deliberate, willful, presumptuous sin. There's no mercy for an apostate.
Well, the two were guilty of willful sin, weren't they? Is that what was in your mind?
Well, brother, personally, I don't know how the other brother looked at it. Personally, I would not see Ananias and Sapphira as guilty of a presumptuous sin indicating that they weren't ever saved. I would personally believe that it was a sin that was wrong, and it was a sin that was judged. That's the part that you're thinking
of.
Oh,
yes.
It's the judgment coming down. Mm. But I wouldn't see them as like Judas, for example.
Yeah, well, why I brought that up, brothers, it's not, I know there's a difference in apostasy and what we have here, but the principle is that when you mention willful, the point being that there was no hope for the willful person here. That's why I mentioned that day.
David knew that there was no sin for his double sin.
Yeah, right. That's a good thing to remember that David knew that he had sinned willfully both in adultery and in murder. And there was not a single sacrifice under the whole Mosaic system that would ever touch those sins. It was death. And we must keep that in mind when we understand Psalm 51. Psalm 51 says that If the Lord would accept the offerings, I would have given them to him.
Why didn't they come in then?
Well, God in his mercy.
Saw a broken and a contrite spirit,
according to Psalm 51. Saw a broken and a contrite spirit. And that was a greater far than any sacrifice. In fact, that's what God is looking for now. He's looking for from a sinner as well as a saint. He's looking, when there has been failure, what he's looking for is not what I'm going to do for the Lord now. No, no, no. What he's looking for is a broken spirit. A contrite spirit. That I have been guilty of doing that. That just breaks me completely. That's what God uses. That's what God accepts more than anything else.
I think that's why somebody said that David was the man after God's own heart, because he was a man that cast himself upon God when he realized that forgiveness was ever with God, and just broke himself before God, and that was the only ground that he could find recovery on, wasn't it?
Well, we can see that in the experience of the Apostle Paul in his unconverted days, that we have a picture of what we have here of a sin in the holy thing, because he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and so that was sin against God in the holy thing, because he was opposing the name of Christ and the person of Christ. And yet what God did, what Christ did, because we have a picture of a man who brings back to God what had been taken, what God had been deprived of. And what Christ did because of his work of grace in the life of that man, instead of bringing back a blasphemer and a persecutor, he brought back one who loved the name of the Lord and who sought the glory of the Lord. And then he added the fifth part to it because he said he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And so I've wondered if in Paul's experience if we don't have an illustration of this sin and the holy things, God received everything back in the end and more besides.
That was really excellent. I think we should see that. That Paul was an ignorant trespasser, and God in his kindness and mercy, and the holy things of God it was, he was an ignorant trespasser, God in his kindness and mercy granted him forgiveness, and granted him more than forgiveness.
I'm thinking about this from of the two, when he's going to trespass in the holy things of the Lord. I notice in Malachi, in chapter 1, it seems as if there's a trespass when they're prepared to bring to God anything. You know, they would bring what was lame and blind and maimed as far as the altar is concerned. And then when you come to chapter 4, will a man rob God? They were holding back what was God's right in the offering, in the tithings. They were holding back. So that it would seem that both in connection with the altar and in connection with the tithing, that people can rob God.
I think that is one of the main major places where a person could trespass on the holy things of the Lord. That is, in the tithes and in the part that was given to the priests and the Levites. The Levites had their portion as well. And also, please note, there are other things. For example, what do you call the priest? Uzziah, who went into the presence of the Lord, and he is accused of trespassing. Now, what way was he trespassing? Well, you see, that was a portion allotted for the priesthood. What was he doing in there? He had no business in there. And he did it willfully. And so there was no pardon for him. I don't know if you agree with that. There was no pardon. There was leprosy was put upon him. And also, I think there's another passage that I was noticing is Ahaz. When Ahaz displaces the altar and introduces idolatry into the courts of the Lord, it is said that he committed a trespass. He is infringing on the rights of the Lord. So that this here, the holy things of the Lord, is quite embracing. In other words, it even embraces idolatry. That is displacing God that has rights. Now, some of our brethren are strangely silent.
It could be a serious, I'm going back to the assembly now.
And I'm wondering, we're living in a day of change. Aren't we? And we're living in a day when people are starting to introduce things which are not of God. In God's assembly today. In our country, we're finding that there are people and they're discarding the head covering as far as the sister's concerned. I was speaking with a young lady in the city. We were looking for a present for one of my daughters. It was her birthday the week before I came over. She wanted something a little bit different. So we went to a little art and craft center in the city. And as we're looking at some of these sculptures that were in one of these little art and craft efforts that was there, my daughter suddenly drew my attention to some of these sculptures, and on it there were texts. So I spoke to this girl, and I said to her, "I see you've got the Word of God here, dear." She said, "Well, I'm a Christian." That's what I'm glad to hear it. We're Christians too. I said, "Where do you go?" Maybe I shouldn't mention the name, Mount Chapel. Yeah. She'd smile now. But she said, "Oh, I go to Mount Chapel." And she said, it used to be brethren, you know. But they're all saved there now and we're much freer." I don't know. I know where that was a good assembly when I was a young man. But they have introduced things and they've removed from things. In fact, Phil's son-in-law used to be there, and he had to leave many, many years ago. Right, isn't it? And tragically, they have trespassed, as far as I can see, in the holy things of the Lord. Whether there's recovery or not, I don't know. But holy things are being tampered with today. And people think they can tamper with them at will. Things can't be tampered with. God has spoken, hasn't he? And I just want to get these things in on a practical line.
This first part in the holy things. Things that are set apart, aren't they? Holy things. Things that belong to God, not to be treated as common or unclean. Is that correct? Robbing God, correct? Ignorance. That's what it says. So it's not, if I take my hat off in an assembly, it's not ignorance. Okay? And a lot of the things Uzziah walked in, he knew he was intruding in that office of the priesthood. That's reserved for Christ, who's only priest and king. But you're robbing God through ignorance. Now perhaps you're like me when I was a young Christian. I didn't know when I was robbing God. Malachi's day they should. You've robbed God. Wherein we've robbed God? Well, you've robbed them in tithes and offerings. Heave offering, nonetheless. The margin. Now, if you bring them in, now listen carefully, I want to establish a principle that should help us all here. Because we're all ignorant sometimes of when we've shortchanged, using your phraseology, or robbed God. Okay? And that's the first thing we must learn. Well, if you don't make restitution there, it won't work. And so the thing is, we should understand, where in your house? Well, bring them into my storehouse, and then see. Then see. Prove me and see. By the way, that word storehouse is the same word as you get for closet in the New Testament for prayer. Did you know that? Oh, okay. You come in with me first. And bring what I'm supposed to get. And then see if I don't give you what you want. The blessings. Now, young Christian, I was taught as a young Christian, when my pay came in, did you get a raise last year? Try giving it all to the Lord. Wherein have we robbed the Lord? Did I run off? Not reading in the morning and praying? Did I go to sleep not reading and praying? I was ignorant that I was robbing God. All right? Wherein have I robbed the Lord? Did I come to a morning meeting? None shall appear before me empty with nothing in my hands. You'll allow me a practical note here. If we start to seek. Now, I know what you said, that it's not what I do. But understand, if I estimate it and start to bring it now, the tithes and offerings, and begin to read and to pray, and begin to read with those children and pray with them, for mind you, we cannot repair the damage that's done. That's the sacrifice of Christ in the trespass offering. He's the only one. But we can through now move in. And we can begin that praying and worship and giving God the first fruits and giving Him what belongs to Him. And then young man and young woman starting in life, take it from someone that's married 34 years. And there's someone here, how long have you been? 40 what? He's got me beaten that one. Anyway, he's married long. But listen, give it to the Lord. Give it. Take it to the estimation. Okay, of the sanctuary. Come into the presence of God and give it to the Lord. And you watch your life. And you watch your family. And you watch your assembly life. And if that doesn't do it, now you're sinning willfully when you know it. And there's no sacrifice. Restitution. It's important. I wanted to just, that's why I kept quiet so long. I took a little long and now I'll draw back again. And I hope we take it to heart. Where is it, does it say, I'll make up the years to you, that this is eaten and that is eaten? the locusts have eaten. Do you think God can't make up the years for this little Halifax assembly? That maybe we haven't seen the souls? I was in a place once where Brother Albert and I were in a place and we left before the time. You know why? There was no one left to get saved. There were 11 souls and most of them in the assembly. And I was there before with Mr. Paisley. They were all in, outsiders. The last one just got baptized, by the way. They didn't think he was real. And I said, I didn't have the book of life. Did they have it? But he got baptized. And the time before, there were over 13 that got saved. And they were insiders with Mr. Paisley when we were there. And now I'm not just bringing, but I'm saying, you know what? They couldn't do enough. You know, I've turned this. The prayer meeting was filled with brethren and sisters sitting in chairs before and after. Weeping to God. Is that right? That's all I'm going to say.
Could I come in and follow what our brother Frank has said? You will notice that when it comes to trespass against the Lord, it's sacrifice first of all and then restoration. And I think we want to see that side. It's for the Lord. Violation of his rights. And we must search our hearts in the presence of God. We may do things ignorantly, but we shouldn't be ignorant for long. We should be searching the Word of God and judging ourselves in the presence of the Lord. And we see that it's sacrifice, it's his portion that's first of all. When you come to trespass against the neighbor, it's restoration first. If your brother has anything against you, you leave your gift at the altar. It's not sacrifice, first of all. It's not worship. There's no worship if there's no restoration. And I think it's nice to see that. But we must emphasize the Lord's portion first. Giving him his portion, he has rights upon us, and if we are fulfilling those rights, then there will not be the trespass against the neighbor.
When we come to the foundation of holy things in the present day, these things that you have spoken about as being possibly deficient or commission in the lives of the believer. If we now in this gathering have grasped all the preciousness of the things of the person of Christ in the first four offerings, we'll not go astray in any of these things. And when it comes to mention holy things, again, is it not the foundation in the present day of the person of Christ? He is the most holy person, and a large number of believers and a large number of collective companies have gone astray because they've gone astray on the person of Christ. There's a very important verse in Deuteronomy chapter 29. It says that there are secret things that belong to Jehovah. And present day people have tried to probe into certain aspects of the birth of Christ and the death of Christ that the scriptures are silent on. And the things that are revealed, they are for us. We should be most careful, beginning with the Lord himself and then moving out to all that appertains to the Lord in assembly life, in private life, in family life, in business life. I say amen to everything that Brother Frankie said about reading and praying with the children. There's no other preservative like it in the modern world. You know that from your educational past.
And I'll tell you, but look at the kings of Israel. Their mothers are mentioned, aren't they? Mothers, sisters, those that have families that are young and those that will have families that are young, you're the influence. My children were influenced by their mother. You're the influence. You're the influence in the assembly. Let me tell you. Godly sisters in the assembly are the influence when others walk in. That's where the difference between the world can be seen. It's a wonderful thing. God's people, God's assembly, holy things, the book we hold, that which we practice, and all things connected with it. Holy faith. God, help us to appreciate. And if we make the mistake, just let's add the fifth part according to the estimate, and let's come back to God who's gracious. The ram of dedication. Why don't you say something about that, Father? Right.
The ram, if you don't mind if I refer to what the meaning of the word is, the root of the word, the margin of Newbery's Bible anyway will give you the same thing. Consulting the dictionary, it will say that the word ram comes from a root word that means to be first, to be foremost, to go in the front. And also they will suggest that there's another possibility that it means to be strong. So that the idea of the ram, the idea of the Hebrew word for a ram is an animal that went in the foremost, went in the front. And also it was an animal that was vigorous, it was strong. Now, coming from Northern Ireland where there are hundreds of thousands of sheep, and living in the country for many years, I often saw flocks of sheep. And sometimes one ram was a sheep. And you will find that the ram, if there's any danger, the ram will stand up and face the danger to protect this flock of sheep. And you know, the ram is a powerful creature. You see him, well-developed, a fully developed male with a huge big horns coming around like this, and he is a strong-looking character, a customer, and he is ready to face anything. Now, that tells us that the ram of the trespass offering here suggests vigor, strength. Now, we know that the antitype to that is the Lord Jesus. He is the strong one. He never failed at any of these things. I don't know if you want to add to this. Now, some of these brethren doubtless have other thoughts that they would like to add to it.
On the point of the ram, is there not the indication when it comes to the Lord Jesus as the antitype that he was totally consecrated to the holy things of God and to his God? And that's why it's brought in here, because they're going to be recovered and brought in to recognize the holy things for offer serving. Is there a thought there in that?
Right, you do.
Leviticus chapter 8, where you have the ram of consecration. I take it. Yeah.
Of sacrifice, he would not only be reminded of the ram of consecration, he would be reminded of the ram skins dyed red. Is that correct?
Yeah.
That tells me not only of the consecration, but he was obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, even cross death, that is not he was obedient to death. That would not. He was obedient every step of the way, including death and the death of the cross. That's exactly the way you would read that. Not that he had to obey death. He never had to obey death. And so he took every step of the way, consecrated, sacrifice. That is the one we use as our example. To be dedicated to the things that are holy and things that are God because of the sacrifice of Christ. And you would remind yourself with this. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and spirit. That's right.
Well, that's to the point of strength and vigor that you were mentioning, Brother Leslie, and the ram defending the flock. The ram would also be very vigorous and use all its energy if a stranger other than the shepherd went in among the flock. And you can bring that into John chapter 10, the good shepherd and the hireling.
Why is it, brother, that when he gives his estimation in verse 15, which you beautifully brought out, the whatever you've failed in, the cost of that has to be given. Why is it the estimation according to the shekel of the sanctuary?
In other words,
And what he's saying is, there were other shackles, and as Mr. Crawford has on his sheet of paper, the shackle had other standards. It's not like today where the standard is fixed, and what I was trying to say there, it's not money, it's weight. So the standards were not fixed. So you might have had other standards outside in the business world, and various people had various standards. But you see, there's a standard for the sanctuary. And this was to be estimated not by the standards of the outside, but it was to be estimated by the standards of the sanctuary. In other words, it was God's estimate of the damage that was done by the sin. It was that was important. Not what I thought or what somebody else thought was the damage incurred in violating the rights of the Lord. It was the Lord's estimate. And that comes into the next section as well in chapter 6. It's the Lord's estimate of what he thinks